Thank you, Kathy and Kim, for that beautiful medley. Good morning again, brothers and sisters in Christ. Today's scripture is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. I'll be reading from the Amplified Version. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, wields which is the word of God. Sword that the Spirit wields. My apologies. Thank you. You may be seated.
Norm. Many of you know her name, a godly, noble Christian woman, former missionary, author, Christian radio personality. In her book, The Shaping of a Family, she tells a story about her father. Her father lost sight in one of his eyes during a firecracker accident, of all things. And in any event, it's one of those situations that can be a turning point in a person's life, how they respond. And I just thought I'd read to you part of his last will and testament, Elizabeth Elliot's father, and what he wrote. I, Philip Eugene Howard Jr., residing in Morristown in the state of New Jersey, do make and declare this to be the last will and testament, revoking hereby all other wills heretofore by me made. That was pretty legal sounding. I desire to bear testimony to my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, believing that his blood cleanses me from all sin, that he has gone to prepare a place for me, together with all other believers, that I have eternal life in him, and that I shall be raised bodily with all other believers at the second coming of Christ, and thereafter to be forever with the Lord. I desire also to give thanks and praise from a full heart to God, my Heavenly Father, for his abounding mercy and grace to me all of my life through, from my birth into a devout and happy Christian home, where I was trained by my mother and father in the knowledge of God and the Word, and giving me great advantage with respect to travel and friendships, and giving me a dear, loving, and efficient wife who has borne me 6 dear children and who has cheered, comforted, and helped me through all the years of our unusually happy life together. In preserving me in many trials and restoring me in times of sickness, and protecting me in accidents, and allowing me to serve him for many years. I look forward to seeing my Savior face to face and to a joyous reunion with my loved ones in heaven. I think he had his act together, don't you? He had his act together, and it tells me that he responded to that severe trial of losing his eyesight in the firecracker accident. He could have used it as a springboard for better things, for spiritual growth, or it could have been a downward slide in his life. He chose the former instead of the latter. And at times like that, it's particularly important, I think, that our thinking is right. Because if our thinking is wrong during the trials of life, Satan can use that to get us to go down, 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 down. What are the 2 spiritual weapons that are particularly important when we suffer a severe trial in our life? What are the 2 spiritual weapons that we need to implement, particularly when things are difficult, so that we get better, not bitter? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. We see 2 very key spiritual weapons that we particularly need when the trials of life are upon us. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6:17 as we continue to make our way through the believer's armor. The first piece of the believer's armor that we want to put on, particularly when things are difficult, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. And again, we have this picture of the Roman soldier, what happens in the physical, and how it represents something in a Christian's life in the spiritual. Let's talk about the Roman soldier, the soldier's helmet. Of course, it was meant to protect the soldier's head. It was meant to protect the soldier's head. It was made out of leather or metal. It had sponge on the inside, kind of like little kids. Helmet, outside, leather, metal, sponge on the inside. And it would fit, of course, the soldier's head to protect him, particularly from the broadsword. The broadsword was a 3-foot by 4-foot sword, double-edged, double-handed, and people could use it to whack off a soldier's head or decapitate his skull. Therefore, of course, the helmet was a very important part of the Roman soldier's equipment, used to protect the head from being cut off, the skull from being decapitated. The equivalent is the saint's helmet, our helmet, the helmet of salvation. So these obviously have to do with promises that are ours when we belong to God because we trust in Jesus. The great promises about our salvation. And I believe the promises that he's referring to are promises that we will enjoy in the future in particular. Let me show you why I say that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice the phrase, the hope of salvation. Hope refers to things that will happen to us in the future because of our salvation. And thus, I believe that Paul is referring to the future benefits of our salvation. There are present benefits of salvation, but there are some benefits of salvation that we will not enjoy until the future. But it's really good to think about them in the present, particularly when things get tough. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, very, very beautiful text. Actually, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved or preserved in heaven for you. And we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, Peter's talking about some of these beautiful things of salvation. We've been raised to a living hope. We have this inheritance that nobody can touch. It's ours. You're not richer. Presently, you will be rich for all eternity. And nobody can do anything about that. And we are kept or preserved or protected by the power of God. Our salvation or staying saved hasn't anything to do with us. It has everything to do with God's power. Wonderful promises. Notice he says in verse 6, and I think there's a connection. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials. Yeah, as you go through various trials, don't forget about that future inheritance that's yours, that's reserved in heaven for you. Don't forget that you are being kept, preserved by the infinite power of Almighty God, and nothing can happen to you as you go through these various trials which grieve you. They remind us of God's goodness and his faithfulness to us, regardless of our circumstances. Our circumstances may change. They may be kind of rotten. They may be kind of difficult. But the future promises of God, they don't change. And it's really important to remember that at those times. Job, we know all about Job. Bless his heart, right? Job chapter 19. Satan has gotten permission. He's destroyed Job's wealth. He's destroyed Job's children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He has removed Job's health completely, boils, painful boils from his head down to his toes. Job chapter 19 tells us how Job kept his act together. Verse 16, I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. Job's servants weren't even responding to him after the calamity he had. They no longer were obeying or listening to him. My breath is offensive to my wife. Part of the disease that he was suffering. Can't even get close to my wife. And I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Even young children despise me. Kids hated him. They didn't want to be anywhere near him. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me. They hate me. They keep a distance from me. And those whom I love have turned against me. How lonely he must have been. My bone clings to my flesh and to my skin and my flesh. Now, he was nothing but a bunch of skin and bones. I've escaped by the skin of my teeth. I'm barely hanging on. I'm barely alive. Here's the one that breaks my heart, verse 21. Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. God's hand is heavy upon me. Please don't let your hand be heavy upon me, too. Why do you persecute me as God does? Are you not satisfied with my flesh? And then he has this wish. Oh, that my words were written. Little did he know they would be written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and read forever. How do you stand all this, Job? Verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that I, my flesh, I shall see God. No matter how bad it gets, I know that my body is going to be resurrected and I'm going to stand face to face in front of my glorious Maker. He was able to hang on because he had on the helmet of salvation. The glorious promises, future promises of his salvation kept dear Job going. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38, and persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing is going to be able to separate me from the love of God, which is through Christ Jesus our Lord. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, right? I am persuaded. It's all going to be good on the last day because I am fully, totally persuaded and I know whom I have believed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Yeah, it's amazing the way our thoughts can go, can't they? When things get hard, when life gets difficult, when we're experiencing some suffering and some pain. We've got to keep our thinking on right, particularly about God and what he thinks about me. We got to keep that right. We got to keep on the helmet of our salvation. Not only the helmet of salvation, but the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, right? Let's talk a little bit about the sword of the Spirit. take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. First of all, the soldier's sword. The soldier's sword is very different than that big, long, 3-foot by 4-foot one that we were talking about that would decapitate a soldier's head. This is more of like a 1-foot dagger. It's a different word in the Greek, this sword. The soldier's sword is a short sword. It's a dagger. It was a precision sword. It wasn't used to just flail and whack away. It was used to hit something or someone precisely. It was a precise weapon. In Matthew chapter 26, we see this precise weapon being used by one of our Lord's apostles. Do you remember? Matthew 26, verse 51. Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Verse 51, we back up. Suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew the sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. I'm pretty sure that Peter wasn't trying to get his ear. He was trying to get his head. But the guy moved and he got his ear instead. A precise instrument used to hit something exactly where you're aiming for. The dagger, the sword. And Paul tells us that that sword is the sword of the Spirit. Why does he call it the sword of the Spirit? Well, because the Spirit of God is the one who wrote the Bible. He's the member of the Godhead. He inspired the Bible, and he's the one who empowers it, who anoints it, who uses God's word so that it's effective in the lives of people. So it is the sword of the Spirit. He wrote it. He inspired it, and he empowers it. It is his sword that he wields, if you will. Now let's take a look at the proper use of this sword. Of course, there's no better illustration than Jesus himself, right? As he's tempted by the devil. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit of God wanted to make sure that Jesus was ready for this temptation. So he leads them in the Spirit so that Jesus could fast and pray for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards, of course, the Lord was hungry. Now, when the tempter, Satan, came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." What do you mean, if? I am the Son of God. A little challenge here, a little temptation. You're hungry. Why don't you prove that you are God, the Son of God? Command that these stones be turned into bread. I mean, after all, you are hungry. Why don't you take care of this? You can take care of yourself. You're God. He answered and said, "Is it not written in Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God?" Satan's temptation here is kind of tricky in that there's nothing wrong with what he suggests. I mean, Jesus did miracles all the time, right? But this wasn't the right miracle at the right time. It wasn't the right miracle at the right time. It would have been outside the Father's plan and outside the Father's will. Jesus recognizes it, and he basically says that there's something more important than me getting food physically. It's me getting food spiritually from God's word. This is not the time for my Father to take care of my hunger needs, Satan. It's not the right time. I'm praying and I'm fasting. Then the devil took him into the holy city, Jerusalem. He sent him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, jump down from the temple. For it is written, 'He that is God shall give his angels charge over you.'" Well, you said that, okay, your Father is the one who can care for you. Why don't you prove that by going on the top of a temple, jumping down, and letting your Father come and rescue you? He will give his angels charge over you. And here Satan quotes scripture. He kind of misquotes it a little bit, misapplies it badly. But if you jump from the temple, you said your father will care for you. That's why you're not going to turn the stone into bread. Why don't you show that he will care for you by jumping down from the temple? Tell me this guy isn't tricky. Satan's tricky, folks. But Jesus is trickier. Jesus said to him, it is also written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You're asking me to do something that is rash, that is presumptuous, that is totally unnecessary. Yes, my father cares for me, but to prove it by jumping down from a temple would be like us saying, God cares for me. He cares for all my need. I'm going to jump from the bridge. And so Jesus combats Satan's temptation with a very precise application from the Word of God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. That's not what we're supposed to do. Well, now Satan's getting desperate. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. And Satan said to him, all these things I will give to you if you just fall down and worship me. You can avoid the pain and the suffering of the cross, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. They belong to me. I'll give them to you now. Jesus sees through it and he says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. Yeah, I could have it right now, but to worship you would be wrong. In fact, to worship anyone but my heavenly Father is sinful and wrong. Wow. Let's just analyze briefly what the Lord did for our own instruction. Jesus used the right scripture at the right time, all three times, didn't he? I mean, when Satan said, okay, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread, Jesus didn't quote a verse, and the flood covered the face of the earth. You know what I mean? He didn't say, God created the heavens and the earth and said, let there be light. He got the right scripture for the right temptation and the right thought. We also see that the Lord, he memorized scriptures. When Satan was tempting him, make the stones, make some bread out of the stones if you're the Son of God. He didn't say, I know there's a verse in the Old Testament about food. I don't know where it is, but I know it's about food. It's in there somewhere. He didn't do that. He had a scripture memorized, and he had the right one memorized that enabled him to think the right thoughts against the erroneous thoughts that Satan was introducing to him. And then he did something else. It's implied, but he must have thought this whole thing about having some scripture up here was important. Or he wouldn't have had his arms around the scriptures. He understood the importance of scriptures, particularly when trials of life and temptations of life were the deepest. He understood the importance of having God's word hidden in his heart for the right time. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, whatever things were written before Old Testament times were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And boy, when we're going through difficult things, we need the patience and the comfort of scripture so that we might have hope. That we might have hope. Regarding the importance of something, I remember when I was a kid and I was just starting to fall in love with baseball. And I was 6 years old, and that's when I started to fall in love with baseball as a kid. And I can remember 1962, they used to get baseball cards on the back of cereal boxes. And I collected all the 1962 cards. And I memorized every hitter's 1962 batting average and every pitcher's 1962 ERA, earned run average. There were hundreds of cards. And my aunts and my uncles, they were amazed. They would come and they would get the stack of cards and they would ask me, they'd give me the player's name and I would give them the batting average or the earned run average. And I didn't miss any of them. Now, when I thought about that, I said to myself, you really needed to get a life, Joe. I mean, I know you're only six, but that's somewhat pathetic, you know? Then the second thing I thought about, well, why did I do that? Well, first of all, I enjoyed it. But second of all, it was important to me. This, what could be more important than memorizing the statistics of these baseball players? Yeah. If we understand the importance of God's word and having it hidden when difficulties and temptations and trials come, then we're more likely to do it. I'd like to try an experiment, okay? And I realize that not everybody memorizes as well as others, and we all have different capacities, and as we get older, that capacity shrinks, and I understand all that. But here's a neat verse I've really been enjoying recently. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. That's the first part of the verse. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Is that a great verse? Proverbs 16, verse 20. You might want to write that one down in your margin. Proverbs 16, 20. Let's just focus on the second part of that verse. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. I just want to do an experiment. Please just humor me if you would, okay? After I say the phrase, I'd like everybody to say it out loud. Don't be ashamed, because everybody hopefully is going to be saying it. And just repeat after me the two phrases here. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Good, let's do it again. Whoever trusts in... No, after me. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Just one more time. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Now we're going to say it all together at the same time. You ready? After three. One, two, three. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Proverbs 16, verse 20. Now you tell me that is not a great verse for many of the things that come across our path. We're anxious. We're worried, we're confused, we're disappointed. The thoughts are running through our mind. Then we say to ourselves, whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. And maybe we have to say it two or three times to ourselves. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. I'm going to trust in the Lord in this situation. That's how we use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's what helps us when the trials of life come and the temptations of life come, to not have our thinking be stinking. Because if our thinking is stinking, believe me, the rest of our life will be stinking. Amen? Whoever trusts in the Lord, what? Happy is he. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful. It helps us to think right. Help us to think right, Father, at all times, but especially, Lord, when things are difficult, because we can go down the road of bitterness or the road of being better. Help us to have the helmet of salvation, to remember the glorious truths that are ours, that don't change regardless of our circumstances. And help us, Lord, to have a few key, easy-to-remember verses that can really help us to think right during the difficulties of life. Help us to wield, as Norm's translation said, the sword of the Spirit. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.